So all of us have hobbies and interests. Do you have any hobbies out there? Things that you like to do? As you well know, and I'm going to bore you by talking about it, but one of my big hobbies is what? Rock climbing, that's right. But I recognize for those who aren't climbers, it seems, number one, it kind of sounds scary and dangerous. For those who actually do it, you recognize climbing is one thing versus people's idea of what climbing is, which is a totally different thing, which is very dangerous. But I don't do that kind of thing. But other people would say, well, why would you want to climb? I mean, don't you realize there's an easier way to the top? You can drive to the top of Glacier Point. Why would you ever want to try to climb it? One of the best views in America you can basically drive to. If you've never been, go to Glacier Point this summer or spring. But it doesn't make sense. When you see a cliff, or many people see a cliff, they say, well, that's a big obstacle. Why would you ever want to try to climb it? And climbers say, what a great opportunity. Not only do I want to climb it, I want to try to find the hardest way that I can climb this thing to get to the top. Or for those who are runners, and I'm not a runner at all. Any runners here at the church, people that like to run? Okay, one hand. God bless you. Running. I mean, for the rest of us, that's something you do if a bear is chasing you. Or you do it because there's a ball that's involved, like basketball or soccer. I went and played some full court basketball a few weeks ago for the first time in a long time. And I said to the guys on the sideline, man, I forgot how much exercise basketball is. Because you're sprinting back and forth. Good exercise though, right, Anita? And I plan on signing up for this challenge. This is a good way to motivate us. We can be healthier than we are. Walking, really good thing, really good thing. So what some people see as an obstacle, others see as an opportunity. Runners, they think about the opportunity to push themselves, to test themselves, to go the distance, to experience the benefits of increased exercise and so forth. Some people see obstacles, others see opportunities. And that's kind of the central theme of our story today, our 40 days story, as we continue our series through various passages in the Bible that involve periods of how long? 40 days. So let's open up our Bibles to another 40-day period. This one is found in the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Our sermon title for today is 40 Days, Obstacles or Opportunities? In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible starts off by saying this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel.'" Now, when you read Moses, the sermon of Moses about this incident in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you find out actually this initial request for a spy team to go in was initiated by the people. And God apparently signed off on it. He gave them what they wanted. He told them, yeah, select one from each of the tribes. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them. But it starts off in the context of God saying, go out and spy out the land that I am doing what? Which I am giving you. It's in the context of a land that's already going to be given. Go check it out. So then the next few verses, several verses, it details who was chosen from each tribe. And there were 12 altogether. Although you'll notice, if you look at the list carefully, there's one tribe that's missing, and that's the tribe of Levi. They were the ones who had been selected at that time to serve the Lord in the sanctuary. And so Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and those were two half-tribes. They each sent a representative. So there were 12 people altogether. And look at verse 16. It says, "These are the names of the men when Moses whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called who? Hoshea. Now that sounds kind of familiar. It says the son of Nun, Joshua. So he actually has two different names here. Moses called this guy named Hoshea or Oshea. He called him Joshua. And you might wonder, well, why did he do that? What's going on here? And I learned a new term this week. It's called theophoric expansion. If you want to sound really technical with your friends, we learned about theophoric expansion. This is where the name of God is added. A word is expanded by adding the name of God or a part of the name of God. And in the case of Hoshea, the J part was added, which starts the word or the name Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you pronounce it. So Hoshea itself means God, just means salvation or deliverance. But when you say Joshua or Yehoshua, this now means Yahweh delivers. So there's some significance here. And actually, as I was studying it out this week, it all made sense why my name, John, normally has an H in it. And actually why there are a lot of J names. Because when you look through the Bible, you think about people like Joseph, that has God's name in it. That means God will give. Jeremiah, that means appointed by God. Jonathan is Yehu Natan in Hebrew. God will give, or God has been gracious. And so I realized, oh, John used to be a longer name. It got shortened and abbreviated, and the H just stuck around there. But it's interesting. These names have significance. Joshua means God delivers. So before he sent them into the land, he reminded Joshua, God's the one who delivers. He's the one who's giving you the land. Now in verses 17 and onward, Moses gives some instructions on what to do, what to look for in spying out the land. And essentially, there are two things to look at. Number one, how's the land? Does the land look good? Does it look good? Does it look bad? And number two, how are the people? How are the cities? What's the layout, the situation as far as the people we're going to encounter? But in the second half of verse 20, he gives some specific instructions in addition to how's the land look, how the people look. He says, be of good courage. In advance, he front-end loaded his instructions by saying, be courageous. And by the way, he said to bring something back. What does verse 20 say he requested them to bring back? Fruit. Now, why would he say bring back fruit from the land? Is he expecting a party of 12 to bring back enough fruit for everyone to have a big fruit salad? No. I think the reason why he told them to bring back the fruit is because this was an obstacle versus opportunity situation. And he wanted the people to see just how awesome the opportunities of inhabiting the land would be. This is just a sample of what this land will be like. He wanted them to see it and want it and go possess it because God was giving it to them. And so they go out. They go out. And I actually have a map that I'll put up on the screen here of their basic route. They started in Kadesh Barnea, and they headed north, and they passed through the general areas that you see, going up, passing up Arad and Hebron. And you can think back to some of the stories that happened in the Old Testament. They kept on going further north, past Bethel, a place that has great significance in the history of their people, even past the area of Galilee. So they went really far north. They didn't just stay in the southern portion. They kept on going. And there's a little bit of debate as to where Rahab is, but it's at least up near Galilee, and it may even be even further up north. So they went probably over 150 miles in their travels, going north and then eventually coming back down south again. They got to get a good lay of the land. They got to see the land. And during that time, the land was even, it was greener than it is now. We've been to Israel, and there are definitely some green portions, but the climate apparently was a little bit different, and it was even a nicer land. They grow a lot of stuff there, and there's even amazing grapes that can be grown there still today, large ones. But things were, I think, even better back then. So at the end of the 40 days, verse 25, it says, "And they return from spying out the land after 40 days." They spent about 6 weeks checking out the land. They must have had some interesting experiences along the way. And then we get to their report, starting in verse 27. They come back, they're addressing Moses and the leaders and all the people by extension, and they told him, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey." This is an expression of prosperity and just of how wonderful things are. Yes, it's a good land, and it says, "Here is its fruit." And they had two men who had cut a single cluster of grapes and carried it on a pole in between them, so large and impressive. And they also had collected, elsewhere it says, pomegranates and figs in verse 23. So it's a good land, and there's good fruit, and here it is. Check it out. But then verse 28. My Bible starts with the word nevertheless. What does your Bible start with? Nevertheless, or however. It's good, but. Yeah, I know what you're saying, but. There is opportunity, but wait till I tell you about the obstacles. Verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities, they are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The word Anak has something to do with either having long necks or something to that effect. These were very tall people. You can read even in some ancient Egyptian writings, and there's a word that's very similar to Anak, perhaps in reference to that. Some Canaanite warriors that were large and imposing, and some believe that Goliath was a descendant of this family of very large people. Verse 29, they detail some more of the people who live in the area. Verse 30, and Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because on hearing the obstacles, the people have forgotten all about the opportunity. And they start to be driven by their fears instead of by their faith. But Caleb quieted the people, and he said to Moses, he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We can do this. It's possible. Let's not delay." Have you noticed when you hesitate, sometimes you lose your courage? I've been skiing, and you know, you go to the terrain park or you go to a certain place, you want to ski, and the longer you wait, sometimes the harder it is to do it, because you give in to your fears and you think about all these things that could happen. You're prompted to witness to somebody in the supermarket or a neighbor, and you push it off for a moment. Oh, let me just think about it. And the longer you wait, and then eventually you don't do it. Let's go up at once. Let's not delay. There are obstacles, but we can well overcome them. Think of the opportunities. The people come back. The men who had gone up, verse 31, they responded. They said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. They're too strong." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report about the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." I picture them like describing the Venus flytrap plants, you know, that eat bugs and so forth. I picture them saying, "The land is like that. It just eats people up." Now, this seems like a contradiction, because they've already said, "Well, here's the fruit. It's a really good land." So I don't even know what this excuse is all about. But have you noticed when people make up their mind against something, all of a sudden it doesn't matter what you say or what they say. They just start coming up with one thing after another. Well, I can't because X, Y, Z. I can't because of this and that. The land, it just devours people. And then it says, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Now that's clearly an exaggeration. There were some tall people, but not all were tall. Most of them, no doubt, were just ordinary size. But the problems, they're making the obstacles even bigger. There, verse 33, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, I'm kind of tall. I'm not as tall as the people that are being described, but have you ever felt like you were a grasshopper standing next to someone tall? No, it's like, oh, you know, you're taller than me. But this is, they've gone from exaggeration to hyperbole, extreme exaggeration. We're just this big compared to those people. We haven't a chance. We don't have a single chance. They not only were seeing the obstacles, now they were inventing them and they were multiplying them. They had forgotten about the opportunity. And then it gets interesting, even more interesting and sad. They start to weep, chapter 14. They're crying out, they're complaining. Verse 2, they say, oh, if only we had died in Egypt. Why couldn't we just be dead? Or died in the wilderness? And then verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land? And there's a lot of irony in that question, in that complaint. Because if God had brought them to the land, wouldn't God also be powerful enough to bring them into the land? You've probably heard maybe a preacher say, if God can bring you to it, He can bring you through it. And think about all that they had gone through. It had only been about a year and 5 months or so since they had left Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen the entire army that was chasing after them be gobbled up by the waters. They had seen God's presence on the mountain. They had heard His voice. They had experienced the manna every day. They had been supplied with light at nighttime, a column of fire. They had been given shade in the daytime. Day after day, they had been supplied their needs. It hadn't been that long. And they recognized God brought us here, but their faith failed when they thought too much about the obstacles. And the obstacles became too bad, too big. You know, it's okay to have questions and doubts and concerns and fears, but we need to keep giving those things back to God. When we stew on them too much by ourselves, you know, we don't ask the brothers and sisters for help and encouragement, and can you help me with this question? On our own, the obstacles get bigger, the fears get bigger, the doubts grow bigger than they really could be or should be, and we fall away. Joshua tries to fix the situation. Look at verse 7. They spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. Just remember how good it is. Keep that opportunity in your mind. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and He will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only, verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. It's like saying, this looks going to be a piece of cake. They're our bread. We can devour them like you eat a loaf of bread. And furthermore, he says, their protection has departed from them. The Hebrew word for protection is the same word for shade or shadow. God had been their shade in the wilderness. Their protection hadn't left them. But Joshua says, they don't have that protection, that shade. They don't have God protecting them. Do not fear. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear. trying to remind them there are so many opportunities here. And as we talked about last week, if you have the God of the universe that made the universe on your side, really, what is there ultimately to be afraid of? There might be some temporary suffering or embarrassment or difficulties that we deal with, but if your life is in the hands of the eternal maker of the universe, what do you have to fear in the long run? I like how in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 388, it talks about the people's response. It says, they left God out of the question and acted as though they must depend solely on the power of arms. They were thinking, well, we in ourselves, we can't do this, which was questionable already. But they hadn't even equated God and remembered God in this situation. They actually turned to stone Joshua and Caleb. But the glory of God came down in the tabernacle, and God intervened. In the rest of the story, it's sad because the people turned away from this opportunity. They focused on the obstacles, and they missed the opportunity. And instead of going into the land after 40 days of checking it out, they had to go back into the wilderness for 40 long years. And all of them who were above a certain age were going to pass away. Only Joshua and Caleb were going to get to go on into the land. They wanted to try and take the land after they realized the error of their ways. They weren't sorry for their sin or wanting to trust in God. They didn't want to have to go back to the wilderness. So they said, well, we're going to go. And God said to Moses, I'm not going with them. And so their efforts to try to enter the land at that moment collapsed and failed. The 10 spies died of plague. Israel was defeated in battle after being told not to go. This is a sad and serious story, but I want to think for a moment as we wrap up, what can we learn for our own lives today? And I can't help think about some of the parallels from their day and our day. God had delivered them, and they were on the verge of entering the promised land. But they failed in their faith because they focused on the obstacles instead of the opportunities. We as Adventists, we believe the Lord is coming back. We believe signs are being fulfilled. We believe we're on the verge of the promised land. Do you see only the obstacles? Or are you looking for the opportunities that God has for us in these last days? We've been doing this initiative, 40 days of sharing our faith. If you approach sharing your faith like, oh, it's too hard and nobody's going to listen, that's going to affect how you go about it. We should instead be looking at the opportunities. There may be souls that are saved through God working through a simple person like me. Don't look at the obstacles. Look for the opportunities. If you believe it's too hard to win souls, then you probably won't win souls. If you believe it's too hard to impact our community as a church, then we're not going to make an impact in our community. But if you see the opportunities, boy, then that's something we can work with. If you believe you've got too many health challenges in your own life, there's too many life circumstances, my health can never improve, then you're not going to be motivated to try to do things to improve your health. Instead, we need to be thinking about the opportunity. What if I got more exercise every day? What if I started eating a healthier diet? Let's just see what happens. If you feel it's too hard to love a difficult coworker, then guess what? You're going to miss the opportunity to witness to that person and to see how God could work through you to bless that person, that neighbor, that family member. If you see God calling you to do something and you see it as too hard because you think of all the obstacles, then you'll miss out on the opportunity to see what God will do through you. Because you're relying upon your own self and not upon God's. God has all the power, and He wants to channel it through simple people like you and me to make a difference in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our community, and in this world. Who wants to be used by God? Do you want God to use you? Now, saying that we look for opportunities doesn't mean that we ignore the fact that there are obstacles, but it says, with God, we are well able to overcome these obstacles. And we will take advantage of this opportunity directed by God to go on His missions for us, and we will stand with God, God empowering us, God leading us, and God doing awesome things according to His will. Today, if it's your desire to let God use you to overcome obstacles and take advantage of His opportunities in your life, I just invite you to stand as we close. I want to be a person who allows God to give me the faith to see His opportunities and overcome in His name. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we have been blessed in so many ways, and today we say thank You. We want to go to the promised land. We want to go to heaven. We long for that day to be soon. But as we wait, there are people who need to know. There are people in our neighborhoods, our families, our workplaces that need to see You in us, and they need to hear about how awesome You are. Lord, use us. Overcome our fear in our life. Overcome our own excuses, and use us to do big things or small things. Just use us to do something for You. We thank You for giving us life, for giving us salvation, and Lord, in this new week, may we go forward in Your strength to proclaim the good news. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. We invite you to stick around for potluck. And there's a family ministry at CVCA or at Ceres Church for all of our Area 8 churches tonight at 4:30. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.